There are five books of the Bible that are called the Megillah.
Megillah Gorilla. That's where they get that.
You knew someone was going to say it. It's like,
yeah, you knew
it.
John is out of control.
The Megillah. The Megillah are the scrolls. And they're part of what's called the writing. So the hagiographa. But the five scrolls are read at five particular times, and most of you have heard this before, but the book of Ruth is read at Pentecost. The book of Lamentations is read at the Fast of Ab, which is coming shortly, which you're going to love.
We're going on vacation.
Yeah, I'm going on vacation.
The book of Ecclesiastes is read in the seventh day of Tabernacles. The book of Esther is read in Purim. The book of the Song of Solomon is read on the intervening Sabbath during Passover. Now, the book of Ruth is read after the feast, like we're doing it tonight. And there's not a whole lot about the order of it. Like, there isn't the feast with regard to the Passover is well recognized. It's the word Seder means order in Hebrew, and it's the order of the feast is well known, well described. There isn't a Seder, per se, of Pentecost. It's not well known. And the reason is because you can't celebrate Pentecost in the world, in Egypt. Now, so therefore we are winging it in many ways with regard to what we're doing, as we've changed the schedule a few times. I'm going to spend most of the time, because of the importance of it, on chapter 1, and then we're going to sort of wing on through the rest of it. But chapter 1, there's great, great mysteries in chapter 1, and that's what we're going to concentrate on. And I suppose because of the microphone situation, again, I better read it, right?
Yeah, be better.
Anybody, can everybody hear? If you can't, you're without hope. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, it says there, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, we're going to spend about 15 minutes on that one verse.
It's incredible.
Whenever the scriptures say, it came to pass, it means that there's either great joy coming or great destruction. And it's throughout. If you check it. Now, what we, in this case, and really in all cases, the great joy and the great destruction depends on whose eyes you're looking through. We're about to see great joy. Just as in Pentecost, it's great joy, but it's bad news for the rest of the world. Now, in verse 2 it says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there.
Question.
Just a minute. Don't ask me questions yet. Moab, they were in Bethlehem, Judah. There was a famine. They left Bethlehem, Judah, and went into Moab. Moab is always symbolic of formal religion. Where are you going?
I'm going to get darling. Oh.
It's always symbolic of formal religion, therefore it's symbolic of the whore. Just as Edom is always symbolic of the flesh, Moab is always symbolic of false religion.
Egypt is always symbolic of the world. These aren't anything that I've made up. They're well known in throughout the Talmud. Now, a clue to the misfortunes and the calamities of Elimelech is found in his character. The famine which opened the book wasn't devastating, but merely a scarcity which caused a rise in the prices of commodities and hardship for the poor. Elimelech was not poor. He was one of the leading men of his generation. He was an aspirant to the throne of Israel. His flight was not because of the famine, but because of responsibilities to the poor, who looked to him to provide for them in their distress. Okay?
He left to get away from those responsibilities?
Right. Because when he left with, it doesn't say it here, but he left with all kinds of stuff. He left with his wealth.
And he was a Jew, so he was required to give lots of tithes and offerings.
Well, not only that, when we see in a minute with one of the words, is it's got a meaning that he was an aspirant to the throne of Israel. He was one of the richest men in Israel. And he was responsible for Bethlehem, that whole area. And so he would have had to have fed the poor from his coffers. He would have had to, because the commodities, the scarcity of certain commodities, the price goes up. And he would have had to empty a portion of his wealth in order to feed the poor.
Did all the rich men have to do this?
Well, the ones that were in his position did. We'll see what that means in a minute.
Are we going to be encouraged to expand later?
You can expand now. I just wanted to get that point out. Excuse me. I just wanted to get that one point out.
Yes, you can. Bethlehem, Judah, the place in, is that Bethlehem?
It's Bethlehem.
Yeah. What the deal was the poor that he neglected is the poor in us, which is Christ.
Amen.
He comes out of Bethlehem.
Amen. And of course, he would have neglected Joseph and Mary. And Christ, therefore, could have died. And that's what when you see that throughout history, when you search the scriptures and see that if you see how you're killing Christ, because I mean it's constant.
Yeah, but I was just thinking that neglect is no different than us when we neglect to be spontaneous.
Amen.
To speak and be what we are, and trying to change it or running from it.
Now Ruth was kind of neat.
Do we toast every time Ruth is mentioned now?
Just a little toast. A little toast. She was, again, according to the Midrash and the Talmud, she was incredibly beautiful. And she was somewhat of what might be known as a real woman.
Earth mother?
No, not Earth mother. She kind of liked to visit theaters and circuses, and then they were theaters and circuses in Moab weren't, you didn't go see Disney, and they didn't go see clowns. The theaters and circuses were places of
high place kind of stuff.
Yeah, they were sexual, totally sexual.
Ruth.
Kind of like the new Betty Crocker. Kind of
white. It's not what I had. You know,
Moab.
She's a Moabitess.
I know, but I only kind of imagine Ruth in a little checker or frock or something.
You could be frying apple pie.
Yeah.
Ruth.
You're talking about the mother of faith.
She was your mama.
Your mama's donuts.
Your mama's donuts, as we saw a little while ago. In verse 1, we have a midrash, which I mean an explanation.
Wait a minute, past 1.
No, we're not. Just I just went through.
Now we're gonna have to make little icky things on our
way.
I'm sorry about your little icky
chill,
things.
Man. Chill. You don't even care.
You're right. I said this before, but Lord of the universe, they have served idols. We have served idols. They have been guilty of immorality. We have been guilty of immorality. They have shed blood. We have shed blood. That's sort of the setting. I mean, it's that no one is exempt. God says to Michael, "Dost thou stand silent and hast no defense to offer for my people?" Michael didn't say a word. So God said, "I myself, by my own right arm, will speak righteousness and save by my own right arm my people, by the merit of I." Now, the reason that comes up is because of this idea where it says it came to pass when the judges ruled. That's not what it says in the Hebrew. By the way, the three cardinal sins of Judaism are idolatry, the shedding of blood, and immorality. That's because of the Noah covenant, if you remember.
Would you read that thing Moses said? I was trying to be funny.
Lord of the universe, they have served idols, we have served idols. They have been guilty of immorality, we have been guilty of immorality. They have shed blood, we have shed blood. God says to Michael, "Dost thou stand silent and hast no defense to offer for my people?" Michael stood silent. "Well, therefore I will speak righteousness, and I myself by my own right arm will save my people by my own merit."
Yeah, I just want to say quickly before we go on, I think this is great that Elimelech refused to give what he had to those in need. Yeah. Refused to just bubble forth and give it. So he retreated into religion. Next sentence, he died.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Now again, these are sort of midrashic comments on this, and I'll try to close the loop in a minute, but they sound scattershooting for a minute. But again, one of them is allegedly attributed to God. I am God to all the people of the world, but I have put my name only on Israel. I am not called the God of the nations, only the God of Israel.
I have to say something here that I was thinking sometime today in wonder that the God of the universe would decide to do things this way, and to have something to do with weak, you know, frail people.
Amen.
And you know, it's because in our weakness, His strength is evident. It's only His power.
Holy name's
sake. That's something that hit me last night and I didn't say it. When you said that the only purpose of the heavens, it's a curtain for the light, and that the light you see is a vain shadow of the real life. When you said that, I just thought to myself, why? And I'm still thinking, why does He fool with us?
We're going to get to that in a minute. That Ruth has all the mysteries in it.
She's walking and talking dirt. Why in the world is
it? Now the proper translation of the first, where it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," that's a bad translation. It should be, "It came to pass in the days when they judged the judges." Now, the reason this took place, according to tradition, is the reason that the famine took place was that Israel neglected to honor Joshua. Joshua, his name means Jesus. After his death, but became preoccupied in the dividing of the land. So you remember, as soon as when Joshua died, after he brought them into the promise. Then, and they, through the process of Joshua, they overcame the enemies. Then, under the judges, after Joshua died, Israel's responsibility was to divide the land among the tribes. And so Israel neglected to honor Joshua, who is Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is Jesus. But they became preoccupied in dividing the land, and as he said in Joshua 24:30, there's an interesting point. This may sound a little offbeat, but you'll get it in a minute.
24:30.
Joshua chapter 24, verse 30. It says in verse 29, it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. Now, there's no such place as Gaash. Israel has spent years in the Talmud and the Midrash trying to find or trying to identify what Gaash is. The root, the meaning of the word Gaash is preoccupied. Israel was preoccupied with their own fields, their own houses, their own vineyards, their own olive trees, their own quarrying of stones.
It sounds strangely like the disciples during the counting of the elders.
Amen, it is. It's exactly the same. That's why this is read. Now, one of the psalms for this, and we'll stop there a minute. They were totally preoccupied with their own. Now, one of the psalms that's read on this day is the Psalm 18. And we're going to read that right now. Doug, read it. You're right under the microphone. But read it. No, you're all right. No, just read it, Doug. Authority will be there if it's there.
I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer.
This, again, stop a minute. Hear me. This psalm is one of the readings for the Feast of Pentecost. Psalm 18, Psalm 68, Psalm 98, Psalm 110. Okay, so they're reading this while all kinds of stuff is going on while they're studying the book of Ruth. So read it.
My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation, in my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears.
Hallelujah.
Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet.
Okay, that's enough for now. The mountain of Gaash, as we just talked about, has a double meaning. The word has a double meaning. It means preoccupied, but it also means the trembling of the earth. In other words, that's the mystery of Hebrew. There are these double meanings. If you're preoccupied, the earth will tremble. And that's what happened in the Feast of Pentecost. The reason, if they could have seen in the Spirit, they would have seen the earth destroyed on the Feast of Pentecost. They would have seen the mountains shake. They would have seen the heavens melt. They would have seen everything except the only place where it didn't was where that Holy Spirit was setting. You understand what I'm talking about?
They would have seen what we just read.
That's right. So that's why the famine came as a type before this occurred, to reveal this to us. Now again, because of this is this prayer. Or again, the Midrash says that God said this. And I said it to you earlier. My children are rebellious, yet to destroy them is impossible. To take them back to Egypt is impossible. Change them for another people I cannot. What then shall I do to them? I will chastise them with suffering and try them with famine in the days when the judges judged. Okay, you got that? Now again, the proper, back to Ruth. What that really says it came to pass in the days of the judging of the judges. Now, and it says Elimelech, in verse 2, they came into the country of Moab. In other words, they left the place of the famine. We saw with Abraham that every time Abraham got in a little trouble, he left the promised land and went to Egypt. Every time he went to Egypt, he got in trouble. Sound familiar? Well, this is the same thing. The Midrash regards Elimelech's departure from his land as a gross breach of faith. The word, I mean, this guy, Elimelech, was an aspirant to the throne, and his name means, the word means, he used to say, to me shall the kingdom come. In other words, he was operating in total, he was sure that he would be the God of, or the king of Israel.
He was that close.
And his name means, Elimelech means to me the king. That's what Elimelech means, to me the king. So again, we have a picture of Elimelech as the Antichrist. Okay? Now the word Naomi in verse 3, and Elimelech's Naomi's husband died. Now Naomi, oh, I mean verse 2, it says Naomi. Naomi, her actions were pleasant and sweet. The word Naomi means sweet in the Hebrew. And Naomi is a type of the body. Okay? We'll see that clearly as we go through. His sons, Mahlon, Mahlon, and Chilion. Mahlon means, the word in Hebrew means blotted out. Chilion means perished. Okay? Now it says, the two sons were Ephrathites of Bethlehem. The word Ephrathites is the Hebrew word which means aristocrats, are those possessing the crown. Who's the God of this world? Okay, now, so you're getting a picture of, when you go into this in the Hebrew, what these words mean, how you get a deeper picture of what's going on, right? So Naomi, Elimelech's husband.
One thing. These guys, I mean, how are you going around with names like this, blotted out?
it's not a power name.
King Blotto.
Blotted out.
Again, what we just read in Peter, all of this happened so that you might see. Okay?
So that you might not have stupid names.
In verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and then the name of the other, Ruth.
Right.
To Ruth.
She bad. But not to Orpah.
Who said that? And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. The word Orpah, again, means she's the one who we'll see. She turned her back on her mother-in-law.
What's the name mean?
Orpah means, it's the word for the nape of the neck, or what you see when you turn your back. As we said, the name for Ruth is in the Hebrew, it's Ra'atha, which means she sees or saw well or saw perfectly, just like Israel, she who sees God. Now, this is kind of interesting. Ruth and Orpah, it says, well, it doesn't say here. But they were daughters of a man named Eglon, E-G-L-O-N. Eglon, and that's in Judges 3, 19 and 20. Now, Eglon was the king of Moab. So we're talking about royalty marrying royalty.
Just never had this idea that these were some higher up people.
No, I know.
So Orpah and Ruth were sisters.
Orpah and Ruth were sisters. They were daughters of Eglon, king of Moab.
Rich bitches. Yeah, they probably drove Volvos.
Now, I got to tell you something. This is neither than any... This is one of the reasons I was yelling earlier. In Judges 3... Don't go there. I'll read it to you. What? Okay, and Ehud, which is a Jewish guy, he brought the present unto Eglon, in verse 17, the king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man.
Boy, Gordo.
And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal and said, this is the emissary from the Jews. I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And the king rose out of his seat. Well, anyway, we'll go on. You can read that later. But the point was, the message was, according to the Midrash, the message was this. He said, keep silent. Keep the secret. I have a message from God for thee. The message was this. Thou did arise from thy throne in honor of me, and by thy life I shall rise up from thee a descendant, sitting on the throne of Israel. I shall rise up from thee, Messiah.
Is that the one who's dead?
Now, wait a minute. What was the first part of that? You have risen up or something.
He gave honor to God.
How did he do that?
By rising up. He stood when the man said, I have a message.
Who Eglon did?
No, you're not hearing me. This isn't history. This is what happened. Yeah. It's happening to you. I have a message from God unto thee. Thou did arise from thy throne in honor of me. By thy life I shall raise up from thee a descendant sitting on the throne of Israel. I shall rise up from thee, Messiah.
Amen. No small thing. I mean, just nothing.
Do you understand what just happened? From that meeting, his daughter Now, we're just starting this stuff. This stuff's going to get better.
Wow. So they knew Messiah was coming from David's line. They knew Ruth was from David. Okay. Ruth was an ancestor. And so okay. They saw that this was key.
What that makes me think of is that thing you kept saying out at the baptism about, the people are willing on the day.
People are willing in the day. My people are willing in the day of that of my power.
Yeah, that's what that was with David.
Okay, now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about yet, but wait. In verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Now, the Midrash says that Elimelech brought with him his property, his gold, his silver, his camels, his asses.
His
bitches. In other words, he brought a caravan with all his possessions, leaving the promised land and going to Moab. Okay? Now, but everything bad that could be bad happened to Elimelech when he moved to Moab.
Sounds starting to sound like a lot.
I mean, first thing happened is, according to the Midrash, his camels and his asses and his cows and everything, they got some kind of plague. They all died. Okay, then all kinds of other things. And finally, 10 years later, his two sons died. And again, the Midrash says that first God deprives by taking property, then later he smites the person. Now again, this process is throughout the scriptures. He first takes, because he will use any and all things to teach you the fear of God. He first take property, then he smites the person. First the horses and the asses and the camels died, and all his everything else, thieves stole his goods, thieves stole his gold, his diamonds. And then finally, his two sons died. And now what's happened? Huh?
First he kills your ass. Sorry.
And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now it says that she was in effect the remaining of the meat offering. I don't get into that. Never mind. Forget that. Wipe that out. It'll take 3 hours to.
Well, it says the woman was left of her two sons and her husband, it means she was left without her.
Yeah, right. They died. They're gone. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Now, she heard it from the peddlers. I mean, the people that were going back and forth. The famine was over and everything was cool. Besides that, she's not in too good a shape down here in Moab. I mean, she is now a widow with two daughters. In the meantime, the king had died and another king had taken the throne.
What about all her property?
All her property got wiped out before her sons died, before her husband died. She's left with nothing.
Why did all her property get wiped out?
It's a bad investment.
Because she was married to Elimelech.
And Elimelech. Okay, now you got the picture. The two daughters of the king lost his throne. Another king came up that knew not, you remember? You remember the thing, the same thing happened, another king that was risen up that knew not Joseph, in Pharaoh. Well, here we have another king that rose up that knew not, etc.
Moab?
Yeah, king of Moab. Okay. Therefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal, because their dad did die. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. They've been there 10 years. She's got these two strange people with her. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept.
And they lifted up their voice?
And they lifted up. My eyes are going. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Then they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your own sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her.
Oh, I see something. Orpah was repulsed twice and left.
Right.
But Ruth took it the third time and still left.
And left and stayed. This is one of the places where the concept of repelling potential proselytes or converts always has come in. There's two others. But, I mean, it's not, you know, come on to get the goodies and God loves you and wants you to be a millionaire. It's pushing them away. Don't you know what you're going to? Don't you know what you're getting into? Okay. Now in verse 13, it says, "Whenever the hand of the Lord is mentioned, it refers to pestilence throughout the scriptures. Bad things are about to happen." Now this one is you're going to get to. In verse 14, all kissing, according to the Midrash, is folly. You're going to love this one.
What else does it say?
All kissing is folly except on three occasions. And it's none of the ones that you like.
Which three occasions?
Huh?
Maybe they didn't.
They're talking kissing.
They're not talking about sporting.
They're talking about, no. Sporting is something else.
You can sport but not kiss. Stop calling me Shirley.
It's the kiss of high office, which is an example in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. The kiss of meeting after a long separation, which is an example in Exodus 4:27, and the kiss of parting, which is in Ruth 1:14.
What was the first one?
The kiss of high office, when you're somebody is anointed or something. But I mean, this is, I just told you this because this is the kind of interesting stuff that's in the Talmud.
I would
have
stopped reading right there.
Verse 15. And she said, wait a minute, we forgot to drink it. We didn't drink it. There's a Ruth.
Ruth. All along.
Ruth.
Ruth.
Well, drink two just for one.
Two.
Two.
Now, do we boo when Mordecai's mentioned?
He's not mentioned.
Go right ahead,
and she said, behold.
He gets at damn Mordecai in there.
And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law.
This is like a kiss of Judas kind of thing.
And Ruth's, I don't know. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God.
Amen.
The word entreat, again, one of these mysteries in the scriptures, also means misfortune. So the rabbis play these games and they say, do not turn your misfortunes away from me. I am fully resolved to become a convert under any circumstances, but it is better that it should be at your hands than another. The Midrash says that even if Naomi would not have let Ruth go with her, Ruth on her own would have gone and made her way to Israel and become converted.
Amen.
But Ruth, by speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, said, it is better for me that it should be at your hands than another. And that's what you, every one of you, are saying to this body. Just, and the wife, Naomi, is symbolic of a body of people. And the body has a bride that comes out of the bride, symbolized by Ruth, but they have apostasy that's symbolized by Orpah. And one of them turns their back on the revelation and continues on because they're preoccupied with seeking their own. All of them came from the whore. And now we see the story of Ruth's response to the body. And Ruth is kind of a, again, the word meaning see well or see with perfect understanding. She's the kind of the role model here. And Ruth's response to Naomi's trying to repulse her or to discourage her from following, after two attempts at discouragement, the wimp left. Orpah went back to her people. She was prudent. She was wise in her own eyes.
Can I say something here? I'm seeing like this picture here of like the whole human race is in the promise.
That's right.
And then they're carried off into Moab. And there's the two sisters, and one of them returns to the promise with the mother, and one stays in Moab. And I know it's like the whole picture of the way your whole life is.
That's
you know,
right.
You either stay in Moab or you come back to the promise.
Oh, man. So it's just like, yeah. Yeah. Good. And again, that's why it's vital that you know that God does not want the wine mixed with water. In the symbolism here, Orpah is the water, the human race. Ruth is the wine, the bride, Israel. The function of Naomi, the body, is to ensure that the wine isn't mixed with water. Remember, we are not of those that handle the word of God deceitfully. And the word deceitful is the technical term in Greek, for a merchant who adds water to the wine for the purposes of commerce. So your function is the same as mine because we're equal in the body. Your function is not to encourage people. Your function is to warn them.
Because Orpah would have gone on back into the promise with her.
Oh yeah,
she hadn't said
something. Sure. But Orpah would have gone back into the promise for the wrong reasons. Now this is the line of demarcation between the pleasing of the flesh, man-pleasers, versus the pleasing of God.
If
Naomi could have said all kinds of goodies. Well, I come from a royal family back there, and we're starting to get pretty rough here. We've lost all our goodies here. Your father, the king, has been dethroned. The Antichrist has been dethroned. But now we can come back to the promise and get all kinds of goodies there because I got some relatives. I know some people. and get you a job, get you a nice place, could probably get you another husband, rich, good looking, and be happy back here in Israel, in the promise. And therefore, the word of God would have been handled deceitfully, and the water would have been mixed with the wine, and there would have been spot and a blemish on the body of Christ. Understand?
You said something the other night about Jerry Holiday having gone through a struggle where it was, you know, reason versus heart, and that was what this was, because what Orpah did from the one point of view looks perfectly reasonable. Ruth told her not to come back. I mean, it was the, you know, she behaved reasonably or
prudently.
Or prudently.
Amen. Now, all of this is clear in your minds, right? We don't give a flip about the water. Our singular concern is the wine. We're not interested in making converts. That's God's business. We're interested in warning the people that if you follow this pathway, don't you know that you will be the most despised of all people? You will be the offscouring of all things. You will be rejected of men. They will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. They will call you Satan. And this is especially true because of what I think is about to happen with this body. We are going to be put in contact with many, 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 many people through various outward manifestations of, not for the purposes of evangelizing, but so that you will be publicly identified with the doctrine. Now, some you will save with compassion and pulling them out of the fire. But don't ever get caught in the trap of trying to attract people. No matter how sincere you may be, your sincerity is a lie. I don't care if it's your best friend, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. Your sincerity is as filthy rags. Do you understand?
The threshing floor thing is a good example.
We're going
to
get
to... Because the seed isn't... To separate the two, you can't attract the seed out of the chaff. You blow strong enough to where, you know, the chaff is,
amen,
is blown away.
Amen.
You know, the chaff is separated because of this force that comes against it.
Amen.
This pile of stuff there, whatever.
And we must revenge when we see any of that in us, whether it's in you individually or if you see it in someone else. You must have in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. Whether it comes, if you ever see me trying to be a man pleaser. We're not interested in the chaff. Now this will give you, without the terror of God and without the fear of God, this would cause you to become a totally arrogant bastard. Because your saying to everybody would be, what is the chaff to the wheat? You see, from now on, nothing can touch you. You got to stop from this moment forward ever taking yourself seriously. Abandon yourself once and for all time. Everything that happens to you is God's business and it's perfect. You're not, just forget about it. Stop taking yourself seriously. See no difference between revelation and temptation. They're the same. See no difference between questions and answers. They're the same. See no difference between lack and plenty. They're the same. Do you understand?
Sounds like contradictions, you know, but it's not.
From this moment forward, your life is hid with God in Christ. No evil thing can befall you. If your mind is lying to you, kill the motherfucker. You don't have to ever again, once, not even for an instant, take yourself seriously. You know, because it gets boring to take yourself serious. And it's starting to really bore me. And if it bores me, can you imagine what it's doing to God? I'm a pussycat. What?
That'll put the fear of God in you.
You're more tolerant than God, Mike.
Oh, I'm 10 billion times more tolerant. Do you capture what I'm trying to say? It would make me overjoyed if you would have the same response to revelation that you would to trouble. It would make me overjoyed if you'd have the same response to happy as you do to sad. You're not subject to those things anymore. It would make me overjoyed if you had the same response to failure as you do to success. God doesn't see success or failure. He only sees faithfulness. I'm not, now somebody's going to say, well, you're trying to squash my excitement. No, I'm not. I'm trying to pop your pimples.
But faithfulness, the only one that's able to do that is Christ.
I mean, that's the only one that's alive from now on. You don't exist. You got buried. The battle is here. How you respond to stimulus. You either respond to it with the mind of the Gentile, which is now buried, or you respond to it with a mind of faith, which is all and in all. In verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. You can't ever read that without crying. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. As I said, the rabbis, the word entreat and the word misfortune are the same word. And the rabbis connect it in such a way that says, do not turn me away from your misfortunes, or do not turn your misfortunes away from me. You understand?
Yeah.
Well, the Midrashic tradition says that then Naomi began the process of making Ruth a disciple. And the moment every one of you came here, and you became the Ruth, and we began the process of you being a disciple. And the process is fundamentally one, and that's the destruction of your gods. You never learn anything here. The one thing we know about the disciples, both if you thought about it very much, you'd figure it out, but we know it by that, and we know it by revelation, and we know it by the fact of the consistency of Christ, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that how he responded to the other people that wanted to be disciples, was we know that all of the disciples were in massive need. We know that every one of them had suffered some kind of a personal disappointment or disillusionment that was massive. Whether it be familial or financial or career-wise or But there was a crack in their armor that was of massive proportions before they met the Lord. And he said, therefore, when he said, come, follow me. And the same has been with many of you, that there's been some massive disappointment or disillusionment. And then it said, come. He said, come. Now, again, in the Midrash, things get a little weird, but at this time also, as I said, Naomi unfolded the laws of conversion and proselytes. And one of them is this long discussion with Ruth about it's not the custom for Jewish maidens to visit the theaters and the circuses, because those are the theaters and circuses, I said, in Moab were totally sexual. It's not like going to Disneyland or something. But what they were talking about in truth, in Revelation, is it's not the custom for a member of the bride to visit or to give breath to the high places. All sexual activity, all drama, all movies are simply a manifestation of the high place drama. And that's what she's saying. I mean, you understand what I'm saying?
That's in the Talmud. It says that Naomi was telling Ruth all this.
Yeah. No, in the Midrash.
The Midrash is part of what it means to follow.
Right. What it means, though, I mean, God doesn't give a flip about it. But what it means is this high place drama, this theater, this circus, that you don't visit it anymore. You understand?
Yeah. This is a strange, maybe, observation of that, but it's kind of like the Renaissance fair in a way is structured to where you go and assume identities.
Well, yeah.
And we're not used to that. We go and watch other people assume them, but then.
Again, in ancient Israel, in Israel, therefore, in the body of Christ, there is no drama, because life is the drama. There's no need for it. You get bored with anything else. There is no, therefore, you don't live vicariously vis-a-vis movies, and you don't assume identities vis-a-vis fantasy. Now, wait on God. Don't promote your stupid little things. If there's not satisfaction, wait. Don't sit and read a fantasy book. Don't sit and go to some stupid fantasy conversion place. Wait on God for your fulfillment. Try it once. I'd love to have the law sometimes.
I was thinking the other day about reading books. You know, it's like it was always wanting to see somehow the flesh come out good. You know, you always want to, you know, while you're reading the long term, oh, don't do that, you know, do the right thing. And it just hit me how yucky, you know, that whole thing is and that. And all of us are like that. There's always a good guy and a bad guy.
In thee and thee only, you know, well, I hope, I look to the hills, I look to this, I look to that. Where cometh my salvation? Your salvation, you see, the word means in English, it means you got this image that it means something religious out there. Salvation means deliverance from anything, whether it be boredom, whether it be some kind of a need, whether it be some kind of a trip in your mind you're making. Wait on God. From Him only comes your salvation. Comes your deliverance from whatever that need is. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about? Can you understand why I get so furious? The only reason I get furious is for her stupid little dealies at whatever the hell that place is, and dressing up in those obscene costumes, is because it's a manifestation of what every one of you do. But she's just the point man in that area. Most time Harry's the point man. Wait on God. If you're not going to wait on Him, leave. You're taking up. I mean, God did not come in the flesh so that you could continue in the flesh. But you do it so sincerely. Then you wonder. It's vain to ask for anything from God while you're retaining things for yourself, because you're still under the curse, and God is not going to share his glory with the curse. The Antichrist loves to. You can go to 15,000 places in religion and see how to get stuff for your flesh. If that's what you want to do, go do it. But I'm hooked on it. Well, then get unhooked. What the hell do you think you're doing when you sit and read these romance novels and fantasy books? What the hell do you think you're doing in the spirit? Do you have any idea? No, you don't. Well, this is just stuff. I'm not asking you to burn books. I could care less about books or what the world is doing. I care about what you're doing. I want you to understand what you're doing. Every time you play that process, you're going and paying to visit someone else's high place. You're not going up to Jerusalem, and God will forbid you to go to Jerusalem as long as that is in your mind. You will sit in, and your own worst fears will come upon you. That's what drama and theater and all these, I mean, in knowledge you can go through and you can see Christ is all and in all. But I'm not talking of those that you're not in knowledge. You're going there for gratification. Therefore, your sustenance is somewhere else than the Lord. Does anybody understand what I'm talking about?
Are you talking about in a position of confusion, or if you're not in peace and
when
you want to get in peace?
Then you use that as an escape mechanism. What you do is you go visit somebody else's high place.
It's like anything you do like that.
What?
Go work out at the gym or, is that what you're...
No, that's not the same thing. I'm talking about what you do in your mind to escape the chastisement of the Father. What you do is you escape and you go, because your high place is not too neat anymore. Right? The furniture's gotten messed up and torn down and stuff. So what you do instead is you go visit somebody else's high place. I'm not talking about what you're doing with regard to, this is mental, this isn't in here.
The thing that I saw was like always hoping that somehow the flesh can be good. Somehow, and it's like reading it, then somehow that'll reinforce that there is a possibility for some, the flesh in this book that you're reading.
I understand that.
You end up doing to your mind.
I understand that, but what you do, the reason most of you do it, is you do it for power. It's sorcery. And the person that I'm talking to is asleep.
You know, in a small way, I've worked with the people that create television shows and movies, produce movies, get the money to make the movies, consumer packaged goods, advertising, print advertising, television advertising. Man, all I can tell you is that he is absolutely right. I mean, it is what sex, what stuff can we put in this package that will get enough millions of those pigs out there to give us their money? I mean, it's the biggest industry in the world, and all it is what hollow fulfillment can we promise to these lemmings to get them to march off the cliff?
What did you start to say earlier, Oli, when you said you wish you had the law?
You tell us not to do those things.
Huh? I tell you, if you do that again, you can't come back.
Might read books.
Well, I don't care. Look. I'm not asking you to stop reading or stop going to movies. You're not hearing me.
I'm trying to make a law for myself, so I'll do what's right.
No. What I'm telling you to do is, you know when you do it, when you escape the nothingness of your own high place by visiting someone else's high place, and you can imagine yourself in that high place to have all kinds of fantasies and power. And and you, what you're doing is you're leaving this in knowledge now, can we've come this far, you're leaving your own high place and going and visiting somebody else's.
It's like when we...
I don't care about books and movies. I don't care what you do. I care what happens in here.
When we, I don't know, 2-3 months ago, when we talked about the idea of teasing and talking about one another and what that meant in the spirit, it's like, what are we going to talk about now? Yeah. And it's like every time we come to a place of emptiness so that we could pour ourselves out and God could fill that vacuum,
man,
we replace it with something else. We escape that emptiness and go anywhere else, whatever it takes. It doesn't matter what it is.
But that emptiness is Zion. That's what...
Now, that's the reason that...
It's not waiting for God.
The reason that the only communication that has any merit vis-a-vis us and the world, or vis-a-vis what you visit in the world, is the communication that's meat necessary for repentance, or that brings forth fruit necessary for repentance. In other words, that it shows forth the vanity of the act itself. Now, if we're going to be in communication, that's what this group was formed for. Now, the only communication that will, if I have anything to do with it, that will that come forth from this, is that which brings forth fruit necessary for repentance. Well, the opposite is true. I don't want to hear anything about go see a movie unless that movie shows the vanity of mankind. I don't want to go see and read a book unless that book shows the ridiculousness of mankind. Nothing that puffs you up. That's what it means. I refuse to exercise myself in matters too high for me. It's that which permits you to take an imagined stand. Oh, I'm just doing it because I want to enjoy it. Dumb bitch. Oh, it's just what I'm going to do. I'm just going to continue to do it till God stops me. All right. It's time.
What came to me was, just now, was, you know, I wrote that little kind of a fantasy short story thing that I passed around, you know, and
it was wonderful.
What's, you know, it's like...
Because it brought forth fruit necessary for repentance.
Yeah, so it's...
Do you understand the difference?
Fine. Yeah.
One gives a phony life, the other causes repentance.
Yeah. Frank Capra, who most of us think is probably a great filmmaker, he made Wonderful Life and Mr. Deeds and all that kind of stuff. He said, if you're going to have people sit in the dark for 2 hours and watch your fantasy, you better have something worth saying. Well, I don't know anybody that has anything worth saying, first of all, other than this. And secondly, what is worth saying? I mean, if we were here this weekend and we discovered that there was a nuclear reactor here that was going to blow up, we would go back to Dallas and the only thing we would talk about to people would be, get your ass out of here, this place is going to blow up. Well, if we aren't doing that, then we don't believe that the world is on fire.
Right.
Good. That's all, period. We don't believe it. Because if we did, that's all we could talk about.
Okay,
this morning, that's when I bought that newspaper. I mean, what he's saying is, I understand it. I mean, it's like, I bought the newspaper, I pick up the front page and go, well, the world's on fire. Now let me see my high place, or let me check out somebody else's high place identity here in the sports section. I want to see the U.S. Open. I want to fantasize I'm golfing. You know, I mean, it's total bullshit.
We are. I told you before, and I've warned you that we are at warp speed in spirit, and I don't want any of you to get left behind. And I don't care the fuck about your sincerity ever again. This weekend was the end of your sincerity. Your sincerity got buried. This. Okay, now, please, if you don't accept this, my word, if you don't say anything right now, my words and this body is a witness against you. You have no more excuse. You're without a cloak. So if you hear what I've said and don't agree with it, and don't say anything because you're afraid that I might intimidate your poor little you,
we're going to go back from this weekend and we are going to yell fire in a crowded movie theater. If there is not a fire, then that is a very serious crime. If it's on fire, then it's appropriate. If anybody doesn't think that movie theater is on fire, they better say something.
It's a crime not to yell.
That's right. Yeah. But innocent people will get killed if it's not on fire.
Well. No, the problem is if you don't say it, the blood is on your hands. Read Ezekiel 33 sometime. Well, I'm just a little person. I don't need to say it. You're not a little person. If you think you're a little person, you're in the wrong place. You're a joint heir with Christ. You own all things. Entreat me not to leave thee, but to return from following after thee. The body is Naomi. Christ in you, this my sister, my bride, is calling out as Ruth. This is Orpha. But you can be so sincere with this. I might yell at you if you come to me with sincerity. I mean, you might get yelled at. Whither thou goest, I will go. That's the testimony that we're strangers in a strange land. We have no home. We have no permanent dwelling place. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. The rabbis say that's the declaration of the three sacrifices. Because the requirement is that they must lodge overnight with the sacrifice. And you had to lodge overnight in Jerusalem on the first night of the festival after the festival sacrifice had been offered. Because that's a specific where thou lodgest. That's the only place in the law where it says you must lodge. Deuteronomy 16:7. Thy people shall be my people. Rabbi said that's the destruction of all idolatry that was within you, all value systems that were within you. Thy God should be my God. That means thou shalt have no other gods before me. Where thou diest, will I die. Rabbis, the Midrash says that's the four forms of capital punishment, any one of which you may be subject to. Stoning, burning, beheading, or strangulation. That's the Sanhedrin's four forms of punishment.
Was that ordained by God?
That's what they've read out of it, yeah, out of the Torah.
In other words, even if that happened, I still want to go with you.
Amen.
That's the essence of what this
is. Right.
If I have to face one of those four forms of death, not just dying of old age or something.
Oh, yeah, because, see, that's a good point. Naomi was risking all kinds of crap to go back. Because the poor people hated her. Her and her husband and her family, because they'd abandoned them.
Did they ever talk about where her head was when she left?
Who?
Naomi's?
No. You got a picture of this now? Uh-huh. Read it.
He that is wounded in the stomach or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor and Pethor and Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam. But the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. Because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all thy days forever. Thou shalt not harbor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not harbor an Egyptian, because thou wast a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation.
Amen. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now what's the other, what's the more also? What's more than strangulation, beheading, stoning?
Being cut off.
When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, or she stopped speaking unto her. So the two, and the, again, the Midrashic interpretation of that is that that's when her conversion was completed, when she stopped speaking unto her. Therefore, she was no longer a child, but now Naomi was, Ruth was a teacher. You understand? She left off speaking. When her idols were destroyed, then the speaking would come from itself. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, Naomi isn't too happy. I mean, she's a little bit afraid here. Because, you know, all these poor people in Bethlehem are about, they're not too happy with her. She doesn't know what's going to happen. We still always saw this kind of uncertainty principle that's dealing in our lives with regard to anything after the flesh. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? Remember what I said to you, whenever it says, and it came to pass, something terrible or something joyous, hot or cold, is about to happen. Now the reason they said, is this Naomi, and the reason the people were moved, is that she left Bethlehem in total finery, riding in caravans, the richest woman in Bethlehem, and an aspirant to be the queen or the wife of the king of Israel. She came back to Bethlehem broken, with no ointments, no dried, probably limping, dirty, a no thing. With this strange Moabitess with her hand. And the people were moved. God turned their anger when they saw Naomi's need into compassion.
Is that what it means to be moved about them, or they weren't, they didn't insult her or anything?
They were excited, is what it means.
They were excited?
Excited to see her.
Why did they let the Moabites in?
Because the law says they can't let a Moabite after the third to fourth generation, or tenth generation, but the Moabitess, the woman, is legal. The reason is that God told Hosea to marry the whore. The bride can only come from the whore. Amen?
Because that's all there is, right?
You have to experientially know all evil before you can know good. You can't just think about it, you know, in terms of you can think about it. That's what I'm going to say. You can't cut yourself off. If you cut yourself off without knowing experientially the fullness of your whoredom, then you cannot know, you cannot even be the bride, or part of the bride, or a member of the bride. That's why you must know that you're the chief of sinners. Capiche? And all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Naomi meaning sweet. Nice, sweet little girl.
Sweet.
Naomi means sweet. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Bitter. That's where we get the word Mary. Mary comes from the Hebrew word Mara. And the Christ came from Mary.
She didn't know she was prophesying.
She's going to prophesy in a big way in a minute.
Did people change their names regularly like that? I mean, is that how Elimelech decided that he wanted to be called "I will be king"? Did he change the name to something else?
No, but you remember, there's always at least two ways of reading these names. Okay, well,
I follow that.
There's ways of reading. So Elimelech, or the one we talked about, which meant cut off, Mahalon, could have probably meant, he who cuts off his enemy's yarik or something. I mean, you understand?
In other words, if Tomas meant something and I decided to, you know, alter the pronunciation of my name, I could...
You could even pronounce it the same in Hebrew. It still could mean more than the one thing. I mean, it's the way they look at it. Same way you do. Okay? And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full." Now, full means needed nothing, rich, whatever you want to, full. "And the Lord hath brought me home," and that's the ticket. She recognized the home. That's that song that John sang last night.
She realized he got it, brought it.
"The Lord has brought me home empty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled." But when you call me Naomi, why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Speaking the truth.
She's scared and trying to hide.
She's prophesying. She's saying what her feelings are. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her. which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest.
The balance of this teaching session is contained on the tape entitled Pentecost 10, Part 2.